Morning. In the Lord
are like Mount
Good
Zion,
to see all of you,
which cannot be
we have
shaken,
a chance to praise God with the
scriptures
forever.
Together.
I hope you'll
join
me.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Watch out that no one deceives you. You must be on your guard. Now all together in unison, this marvelous prayer right out of the book of Ephesians. All together. Ready? Holy Father, may we have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love which surpasses knowledge. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And I'd like to invite you to join me there in Proverbs 4, and I'll read verses 20 through 27, and I hope you will leave your Bible open there. And this morning I'm going to ask you to let your fingers do a lot of walking around the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 to 27, here's what it says. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Give to those who find them. And health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes gaze, look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And may the Lord bless us as we think about his word this morning. So I have a question for you. Do you remember how you got ready for Superstorm Sandy? Maybe you went out and bought extra groceries, you slept in the basement, checked your generator to be sure it was working. Maybe you nailed some things down. When the danger is clear and present, it's easier to be ready for it. But danger sometimes is silent, like cancer. It sneaks up on us. How can you prepare for that? Danger of both kinds has a bearing on the biblical text for today, which is that verse 23 that we just read. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is the wellspring of life. It is the endless source of life. What does that mean? In the Bible, your heart means what you love and the kind of person you are becoming because of what you love. Your power to love, which God hardwired into your very being, makes life worth living. Why guard it? Well, the Bible says to guard your love because it's vulnerable to danger. To guard your heart means to protect yourself against anything that would turn you into the wrong kind of person. So I wonder, maybe it's a little less risky in this audience, if any of you ever remembers Debbie Boone. And Debbie Boone actually had a hit single back called You Light Up My Life. It was a love song, and she defended the love in the song with two memorable lines. It can't be wrong
because it feels so right. I wonder how many people have damaged themselves because their choices felt right. How can something feel so right when you love what is wrong? Well, the answer to that question takes us back to some biblical texts that we looked at the beginning of this series of sermons, and I'd like to review them with you, except this time I want you to go with me. You're here in the book of Proverbs, right? So if you turn forward a few pages, you go Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So you can find Isaiah, and when you find Isaiah, put a thumb there or marker there and keep going to the next book, which is Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, these are the words of the Lord put into the mouth of Jeremiah. And here's what he said. So why does it feel so right to love what is wrong? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can cure it? Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Now you're in Isaiah, right? So you can flip back to Isaiah, to chapter 29. And in Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah pursues this theme of the heart in chapter 29 and verse 13. And this is what he wrote. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth. Their hearts are far from me. Jesus quoted this verse in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and he drew a conclusion from it. So I'd like for you to do that now. We've got to go to the New Testament, the first 5 books of which tell the story of Jesus and the early church, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. This is the conclusion Jesus drew about the human heart. He said, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Something has distorted our capacity to love so that from time to time we can and we do love something that is not best for us. We can even put on a religious show and have no love for the Lord we profess. And out of this distorted love and its consequences come behaviors that wreak havoc every day in people's lives and in the lives of nations. And many times they start because the choices felt so good. Distorted love is a silent destroyer. Now these 3 quotations that you and I just looked at, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Jesus, are quotations from 3 major Hebrew prophets, the greatest of whom is Jesus Christ. And they are part of the gospel, the good news. It's hard news because it tells the truth about us. It's good news because Jesus did not hold himself aloof from our distorted love and its consequences. He walked right into it with his eyes wide open, shone a light on it, and promised to set us free from it. And as the Gospel of John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. So, what do we guard against? I'd like to talk about 3 dangers that we North American Christians at least face on a fairly consistent basis. Number one is the danger of the sexual revolution. Its message is this: all sexual choices are legitimate. It is important for us to enjoy our sexual freedom, and we should not put a limit on our sexual relations except consent. Now, that message is pervasive in every medium of mass communications. Nobody questions it. Nobody satirizes it. Nobody talks about the growing social damage it does in our country. No one acknowledges that women and the poor are most at risk and may be damaged as much or more by this revolution than before. Guard your heart against disordered sexual love. Christianity has a better idea. You're in the Gospel of Mark, right? So let's go beyond Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts to Paul's letters. You'll come to Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The apostle wrote this letter to a new church, a group of Christians that came together under his ministry, living in a city that would have been right at home in Western culture today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, he said this to them: flee. Flee like Joseph from Potiphar's wife. Flee from sexual immorality. And then down in verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. Think about that. Honor God in your body. Before you exercise your sexual choices, say to him, Lord, I want to honor you with this most intimate use of my body. Well, there's a second danger that you and I face. It's the danger of drifting away from the Lord. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's stick with Paul for a while, but page forward past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul wrote this to his protege Timothy about a mutual friend named Demas. And this is what he said about Demas to Timothy. Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, what were you thinking? How in the world could you drift away from the central fire of Christ's mission in the world to embrace the bonfire of the vanities that is this world? You know, college English professors insisted that my generation read books like George Orwell's 1984 and Animal Farm and Arthur Koestler's Darkness at Noon. Both writers portrayed the political tyranny memorably. They feared that people would ban books. They feared that people would not disclose information. They were worried that they would keep the truth from the people. Those same English professors also wanted us to read Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Huxley feared that there would be no need to ban books. Huxley feared that what was going to happen was that we would be so inundated with information that we would become passive and egoistic. Huxley feared that truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. In other words, Orwell feared that what we hated would ruin us. Huxley feared that what we loved, the possibility that Huxley was right, and we are being tempted to drift away from our Lord on a delightful narcotic of unending distractions. We're vulnerable. We love distractions. Guard your heart against these unending distractions. Christianity has a better idea. You're in 2 Timothy, right? So now let's flip back to the beginning of the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, and to one of Jesus's justly famous quotations. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Think about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get your God priorities straight. And these unending distractions that bombard us every day of our lives will begin to loosen their grip on your soul. You and I live in that kind of distracted world. But guard yourself. We can do it. There's a third danger that we face. It is despair. It is the despair of pursuing truth. Several years ago, a public school teacher told me a story of a seminar put on by the Brandywine School District. And the district had invited a distinguished professor from Stanford University to lead the seminar. The occasion for the seminar was the persistent discrepancy in test scores between African-American students and other students. And the teacher who was present told me that someone else in one of the seminars asked this professor from Stanford if they could talk about the impact of home life on students and how it might affect their grades. And that learned man from Stanford University replied, "We're not going to talk about that." And the teacher's comment or attitude about it to me was, "I know that we don't have solutions to this, and I know there's not much I can do, but why can't we talk about it? Is it going to go away because we don't talk about it? No. Is it hard? Yes. Are there not enough educators and people of all races who are willing to tackle this problem? I think there are." And my point in bringing it up to you all is to say this is one example of a public issue that is not being discussed in the public conversation, because the people who control the public conversation either don't know how or don't want to have these conversations. There is despair of pursuing the truth. It's so much easier just to go along to get along, or it's easier to be pragmatic. Or some people don't want to deal with ideas of truth because they say that truth is an idea used by the powerful to control other people. Or maybe you've been in a conversation where somebody cut a difficult conversation short with two hellish little words. "Well, whatever." Guard yourself against despair. Christianity has a better idea. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, let's flip forward to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and another of Jesus' quotables, verses that have made their way into people's minds for centuries. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said this, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, of all people, come on now, of all people, we Christians should not be afraid of truth, whoever discovers it, and whatever it's about. And we should never stop pursuing truth wherever it may be hidden. So these three dangers, disordered sexual love, endless distractions, and a despair of pursuing truth, can capture your heart and betray you into making decisions that can harm you for a lifetime. So how do we guard against them? There are steps we can take, and I'd like to talk about only two of them today. The first one is this: make the church your spiritual home. Guarding your heart is a team effort. You and I live in a very powerful secular culture that has become bold and strong. And we need help if we're going to be able to push back against that in a constructive way. The early Christian leaders said things to their congregation like these: encourage each other, pray for one another, instruct one another, sing to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Teach one another, admonish one another, build one another up. They knew they were oddballs. The world had never seen anything like them. Some of their family and friends, and sometimes even the authorities, called them atheists because they had abandoned the gods their ancestors had worshipped for centuries. They knew if they didn't stick together, they would perish. And so will we. No individual Christian can, by himself, sustain the kind of vigilance necessary to resist an encroaching secular culture which advances progressively backwards with grace and power. We need each other. Now, next Sunday, I would like to take this idea of how we help each other in a mutual way and expand on that. But for today, it's enough to say, make the church your spiritual home. Make this church your spiritual home. There's a second step we can take to guard our hearts. Remind yourself, and let's remind our hearts, even when we don't know anything about it. Most of us are familiar with the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus and Peter denied Jesus three times. But there's a backstory to Peter's denial that we don't often read or think about, and I'd like for us to look at it for just a moment. You're in the Gospel of John, so all you have to do is go back a few pages to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 28. Starting there, Jesus expressed strong confidence in the 12 disciples who had gathered around him and served with him for so long. Here's what he said to them, starting in verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those disciples had to be feeling pretty good at that point. The next words out of Jesus' mouth don't sound like strong confidence at all. He directed them specifically at the natural leader of the disciples, Simon Peter. Listen to this in verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, The devil wants to take you, Simon, and shake you until you're nothing more than a withered nub of a worn-out weed. And then comes verse 32. Jesus says to Simon, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." The psalmist says, "Keep me, Lord, as the apple of your eye. Cover me under the shadow of your wings from those who assail me and from my mortal enemies all around me." And he does. And most, we don't need to know it. We do need to remember the devil did not sift Peter as wheat, but he shook him almost to despair. He had to be restored to Christ. We are just as vulnerable as Peter. But our Lord is with us, and he protects us in ways we can't imagine. Well, you know, the Christian faith says that sin, it's an ugly word. It's an uglier reality. Sin has distorted everything human. We see it in addiction, violence, poverty, abortion. We see it in institutions, government, media, the church, education, marriage. But you know what the good news is? We can resist it. We can't eradicate it, but we can resist it and we can bear witness to something better. Please remember the Apostle Paul's stirring call to spiritual warfare. "Finally, my brothers, put on the whole armor of God so that you may withstand all the strategies of the devil." The Lord is renovating the whole house of God. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. He gives us protection, and we can help each other. So I think we should pray and ask him for that protection and for that ability to help each other. Gracious Lord, we bless you that you have called us to be yours, and that you have called us to live lives that are worthy of you. And Lord, for us, the great test is not persecution. Our great test, Lord, is that we can do anything we can get away with. So Lord, we pray that you would indeed protect us when we're unaware, and that you would teach us how to guard our own hearts and teach us how to help each other on the journey ahead, however long it may last. We bless you. We worship you. We adore you, our Father of an infinite majesty, your one and only adorable Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the life-giving Spirit who animates the church and conveys the life of God into our souls. Receive our prayer. Receive our worship. Amen.